from, I think, which the study really gets its heading, the manner of the second advent.
Oh, now,
just before we jump into the study, I'd like to just ask, I don't know if there's any other maybe thoughts that have occurred kind of in reflection or maybe a little more study with our discussion from the prior week's consideration, which was the Second Thessalonians 1. And there may not be, I think we covered it pretty thoroughly. So I just wanted to just give a moment here in case there was anything that anybody wanted to share, further thoughts, maybe further studies. Sister Arlene.
I have a question. You said we're starting at the subheading in like manner. I have written in my book that we were starting on page 152, the paragraph that begins in power and great glory. Did I miss something?
That's what I also
think. Okay, I had that wrong. I'm sorry. I look at my own note here now. Why do that before the study when you can do it now? You're right. I was in the wrong spot. We are starting on 152.2. My apologies. Okay, well, so let's see. Where is that? I don't know why I just jumped ahead. So in power and great glory, then. That's where we'll begin our reading. And let's see, who could we have? Maybe Brother Bill Facker, would you read that first paragraph for us? And let's see, Sister Margaret, maybe the second paragraph. And that goes on to page 153. So let's just start with those two paragraphs. Brother Bill, would you start us out, please?
In power and great glory, the next statement is to the effect that the world will see the Son of Man coming before his kingdom is fully set up or his joint heirs are all gathered and exalted with him. And seeing his coming, all the tribes of the earth will mourn, quote, they shall see the Son of Man coming with power and great glory. We know that's from Matthew 24:30.
Already the world sees the clouds of trouble gathering and darkening. They realize that a power is now at work in the affairs of men with which they cannot cope. The near future from the present outlook is dark and ominous to all who have sufficient intelligence to mark the trend of events. Thinking men observe the persistency with which questions of right and wrong, justice and injustice are forced upon their consideration, demanding an expression of their individual principles. Many recognize the glory and power of Earth's new ruler, yet because clouds and darkness are round about him, they do not recognize the king himself. Men see the clouds and therefore see him coming in the clouds with power and great glory, the glory of power and justice, but they do not recognize him. Not until the clouds have let fall hailstones and coals of fire, Psalm 18:12-13, to batter down men's pride and selfishness and prejudices and consume these, will the clouds disappear and reveal the full majesty and glory of Christ's presence. If men would consider and hearken to the voice of the Lord, which now directs the course of justice and warns of impending retribution, the great disasters of the near future would be averted. But God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Then he openeth the ears of men in the thunder tones of the day of trouble, and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his own purpose and hide pride from man. Thank you.
Okay, thank you so much, Sister Margaret. And Brother Bill, we'll turn back to you, I think, see if you have an opening comment on that first paragraph that you had read for us.
Oh, thank you, Brother Brad. It continues also with the paragraph that Sister Margaret read, that people will notice that something's happening in the world, but they will not recognize that it's Christ setting up his kingdom. And it's here, let me see here. Eventually they will come and see, mankind will see the our Lord coming in power and great glory, but not until all the joint heirs are gathered together will they fully understand Christ's kingdom and what it means to them. They won't recognize our Lord until that time. Over.
Thank you, Brother Bill. So they're seeing something, but they're not perceiving. You know, it's always, I always really enjoyed this one text that it made me think of when you were speaking. It's Mark 4:12. The Lord is speaking to them in parables and dark sayings, and 4 says that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So this is almost like looking at a parable. It's almost like looking at something in symbol. Well, it is symbolic language, and they're seeing something, but they're not perceiving what is behind what they're seeing. Sister Margaret, can we ask you for any thoughts that you might have on the graph that you had read?
Yeah, well, building on what Brother Bill said, I find it interesting. There's quite a few comments from Sermon Book 4:20 in the expanded comments on Matthew 24:30. And like Brother Bill said, that mankind is seeing these things, but really, I don't think that many are seeing it as the power and great glory of a king. Even I think their hearts are failing them for fear more than anything. So I do find it interesting to connect this. Brother Russell suggests maybe we relates more to the Epiphania than the Parousia, which could well be. And I think that helps us understand a little more of what he's saying, that the world recognizes a lot of what's going on and the disaster and so forth, but they really don't know what it's portending. They don't understand it's bringing in the kingdom. So I think we can study it with our viewpoint, but they're not going to see these things possibly until all of the church is off the scene, and then they'll recognize another power, and of course the institution of the kingdom. And just by the way, the scripture at the end, quoted at the end of the paragraph, is from Job 33, verses 14, 16, and 17. But significant time we're living in, and like reading this, you can you can hear so much of it in the news of to what's going on, proving these things. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Margaret. And if you want to, we could read those verses, Sister Margaret. Do you have those open? Job text. And you're muted. You're still muted, Sister Margaret.
Thank you. Job 33:14, 16, and 17. For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream. No, sorry, then 16. Then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. It's pretty much quoted there, but it's significant in relation to what we're discussing.
Yeah, they froze for now. We'll wait for a second. Okay, Sister Marilyn is back.
Okay. I got knocked out. There.
We can hear you now. We're good. Sister Sharon has a comment, and I have a comment as well.
Thank you, Sister Margaret, for reading those texts for us. And Sister Sharon, please.
To go along, Brother Brad, with the comments, I'd like to bring in the text Luke 21. Just a sec, got to change hands. Luke 21, 25 to 20, to add to the scripture in Matthew and the first paragraph that was read. So it's Luke 21, 24 to 28. And they shall fill by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive unto nations, unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Of course, we know what's happened there. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Of course, if you take it literally, you think of the earthquakes and the tsunamis. But of course, we know this is all, the thoughts from, the text showing us symbolically. And then 26, men's hearts failing them for fear, which has already been brought up, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall, let's see, 28. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with powers of great glory. And when they see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And then the other text, I think probably everybody else has, is Zephaniah 3. 8 and 9, Zephaniah 3, 8 and 9. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, and for the determination is to gather the nations, that I humble the kingdom to pour upon them mine indignation and all the fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And of course, that's a fourth volume reference. And for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. And of course, we haven't seen that yet come to pass. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you, Sister Sharon. All good texts, a lot of things to consider in those verses that you've read. Brother Igor, you had a comment?
Yes, Brother Brad. I'm looking over my translation here in Romanian, and I found that a King James is a little bit different than what actually who was reading the verse, Sister Margaret. It's speaking as Romanian language. Job 33, verse 14. For God might speak in one way or in another. So it's different meaning when you speak in one way and then you're speaking another way. Literal, right? And then it's another thing when you speak once, you speak twice. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Probably yes. So what I'm trying to say is, if we're looking back where we're studying here, we have the shout of the voice of the angels, that's one way to say or to present or to come. And then down we have in other way in flaming of fire. And then other way is in power and great glory. So I think that's probably the right description or the right translation, as Romanian is King James to me, the way how is described verse 14, which Brother Russell used this one on the last, chapter, the second paragraph that Sister Margaret read over.
Thank you, Brother E. I notice here that in, New American Standard on that verse 14, it says, indeed, God speaks once or twice, yet no one notices. It's more like the King James, but NIV, it says it this way. For God does speak now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it. I think that goes more in line with your Romanian translation. Thank you, Brother Igor. And over to Brother Jerry, please.
Brother Brad, very interesting point that Brother Russell makes, that the world recognizes the clouds, but they don't know who's speaking. Just like you have said, they don't know the voice. And in the Job text, it says that there was twice or spoke one way and another way, but at least two times they didn't get the message. It's interesting in Hebrews 12, verses 26 and 27. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so those things which cannot be shaken may remain. It may be interesting that following our Lord's return came the First World War, and the world really did not wake up to the source or cause for these things. Then there was a Second World War, and the world still has not wakened up to the speaking one. There may be yet one more shaking, and this will be of heaven and earth, and the old things will pass away, and the world will then recognize the voice. Over.
Brother Jerry, that's a very interesting thought to ponder, that how these shakings, manifest themselves, and eventually, the manifestation will be exposed, will be made known, like revealing, I think Sister Margaret had mentioned. Thank you, Brother Jerry. Let's go over to Sister Sharon Fifield.
I just wanted to bring up the... I just wanted to bring up in the paragraph where the sentence goes, not until the clouds have let fall hailstones and coals of fire. It refers to some, hold on a second. I'm having troubles with my computer here. There we go. Okay. I wanted to read that Psalm 18, 12 through 13. To go along with that, what's in our paragraph here. Psalm 18:12, hailstorms and fiery coals lit up the sky in front of you. 13, Lord Most High, your voice thundered from the heavens as hailstones and fiery coals pour down like rain. And I like the sentence goes on to batter down men's pride and selfishness and prejudice. And that's what's going to happen so that the people can see what's happening, what's occurring, what is going on, so that they can see Christ's presence and And I guess we see that now with all the things that are going on. We see a lot of hailstones and coals of fire, people fretting and concerned about the well-being of the world. And I think that's kind of what it means. It means that a little bit to me. Thank you.
Hey, your comment makes me, I don't have it in front of me, but that the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies. You know, hail can be a very damaging and destructive element. And it makes me think, too, of the plagues on Egypt. They all had their intended purpose. It was to humble the Egyptians in their pride and also to cause the deliverance of the Lord's people. Well, thank you, Sister. Sister Sharon, I see your hand again.
I have a question. With all this going on and everything, I think it kind of says it in one of these two paragraphs, but I'm not sure what it's saying, where it says in the first paragraph we read in Power and Great Glory, well, we'll see the Son of Man coming before his kingdom is fully set up or his joint heirs are all gathered and exalted with him. So many times we talk about the kingdom coming in full fruition. And if according to I understand this sentence right, the joint heirs will already be gathered with him. In other words, all of the church will have to be in heaven before the kingdom is fully set up. Do I understand that correctly?
Well, I guess maybe we'd have to ask what your thought is when you say fully set up. Can you expand on your question a little bit that way?
Well, I'm not really sure. This sentence says, in Power and Great Glory, the next statement is to the effect of the world will see the Son of Man coming before his kingdom is fully set up or his joint heirs are all gathered and exalted with him. So what I mean is before his kingdom is fully set up. So the church would have to be gone before it could fully be set up. Is how I'm interpreting that sentence. I'm trying to figure out, am I interpreting it wrong? And if I am, what is it saying?
Okay, thank you, Sister Sharon, for the question. I don't know why I'm having a hard time finding that sentence, but
okay, it's on page 152. It's the first paragraph we read, In Power and Great Glory, all in caps. That would be the second paragraph on page 152, In Power and Great Glory. And then it says, the next statement is to the effect of the world will see the Son of Man coming before his kingdom is fully set up or his joint heirs are all gathered and exalted with him.
Okay, very good. Thank you for helping us locate that. And I see a hand, but can't say that I know who it's from at the room.
I think Luchika has a comment, and then I will say something.
Okay.
Well, I don't know why she's trying to say, but, well, we call this process, and depends how we're looking at. What we're looking is, actually, when we're saying kingdom, we understand that the kingdom of God has two phases. It's spiritual phases first, which is the 144,000, the church. And Christ, of course, and the great company has to be there. This is the spiritual one. And then earthly is actually when we'll start this process physically with people, with mankind, with the resurrections, with it starting with the prophets. So depends, Sister Sharon, what are you looking exactly? When you're saying this, how they will see, it's their individuals, their own understanding. So Brother Russell is mentioning in a place where it says many of the mankind, many of the people, they will actually never test death. Because in all this transition, they will be alive and will start this process. So it's a little bit longer, but I think pretty much this is how is actually this transition. Earthly, it's still process where till the end of the millennial time. They probably completely will understand when actually the end of the millennial time will be. I'm saying like a large picture of understanding of the mankind. Some of them, they will be faster. They will obey differently, like more obedient. And they will understand and they will be faithful, and they will just wait the time when it will be forever alive or forever life. But some of them, they will need this process of 100 years to change their characters. So it depends. Over. I hope I didn't confuse you too much, Sister Sharon. Over.
But what I'm talking about, let's do this. What are the joint heirs? This says his joint heirs are all gathered and exalted with him. I guess what we need to find out is what are the joint heirs.
Okay, thank you for the expansion, Sister Sharon, and thank you for your comment, Brother Igor. I liked your point about the progress, that this is successive steps that accomplish the end objective. But there are steps involved, and let's go over to Sister Margaret for your thoughts, Sister Margaret.
Yeah, I did put Daniel 2:44 in the chat because it gives you the point of the setup of the kingdom first, which is what was mentioned as part of the quote. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Well, the fact that it says in the days of these kings, well, we know the days of the kings really technically officially ended in 1914, even though there's some heads of government that claim to be these days. So my understanding is the setting up happened from the Lord's return until particularly the end of the Gentile times. That period of time there was a setting up. So our Lord, of course, having returned in 74, and the thought of the sleeping saints being raised in 78, I think goes along with the expression coming before his kingdom is fully set up, or his joint heirs. To me, the joint heirs refers to us, the church. We have to be gathered. The sleeping saints have to be gathered together, and eventually us join with them before the full establishment of the kingdom can be where Jesus will be the Messiah. There'll be no, Satan will be bound and all will be removed. So that, to me, the setting up is still going on, and the full establishment, well, like Brother Igor mentioned, the development during the Messianic Age. But I think at the point that our Lord is supreme, that will be a specific setting up. Maybe I can put it that way. And then the rest of that, Daniel 2:44 is, let's see, she never really showed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So it's got more work to do of Daniel 2:44. Thank you.
Very good. Thank you, Sister Margaret. Let's go to Sister Robin.
I don't know if this is going to be confused by what I say or help, so forgive me ahead of time if I mess things up. But to answer Sister Sharon's question, the joint heirs is the church. That's throughout all the scriptures, so it's sort of clear that way. But what struck me was in power and great glory. This same event was from Exodus. And this is before Moses received the Ten Commandments, the law. Now we know that the new covenant will be given to the world. So there's some parallels here. There's parallels of the clouds, Exodus 19:9. And the Lord said to Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear and believe forever. What's the purpose? The 19:16, the trumpet exceedingly loud so that all the people trembled. What is the purpose? Now we take this purpose that took place in Exodus and we are applying it to one who's greater than Moses that's going to come. And I think this whole trouble is to make everybody tremble. Is that understanding? I don't think it's understanding it, because if you look at the parallel here, when are the Ten Commandments given? The next chapter, Exodus 20. So the trembling, the getting the attention, the awareness happens first, and then comes more the understanding. And as for the joint heirs, they're part of the teaching process. So they have to be finished. They have to be completed so they can be helping with the teaching. Over.
Very interesting. Thank you, Sister Robin. Appreciate the references back to Exodus. Preparation, getting attention. That's an important part of, the steps that we're in the world. Let's go over to the towers.
Is looking in the concordance, the only place where the word joint heirs is specifically in scriptures is Romans 8:17. And it says that refers to the bride, the Lamb's wife, the high calling of the gospel church. This is from the expanded comments. Partakers with Jesus of the divine nature, those receiving glory, honor, and immortality. So that's the little flock. And the way I understand the paragraph, the small first paragraph we read, is that until the little flock is complete, as soon as that happens, then it will be, there will be many indications, all of the evil will be stopped. And lots of firm indications that there's a complete change, so obvious that all the world will realize that this is God's doing, and in the kingdom, the blessings will begin to flow, and all the evil will be restrained. I always think of the picture the pastor gave of somebody raising their arm to kill or harm someone else, and their arm would freeze in the air. So that's all I have to say.
Okay, thank you, Sister Stephanie. And with respect to the joint heirs, there's a very well-known text, Galatians 3:29, and it talks about the heirship and heirs with Christ, heirs of the promise, and the promise, of course, of blessing. Let's go to the Ostranders.
Go ahead.
I'm looking at Psalms 97, verse 4 says, His lightnings enlightened the world, the earth saw and trembled. So they see the trouble. And then down in the 10th verse, ye that love the Lord hate evil, he preserveth the souls of his saints, he delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. So, again, I think the church has to be complete before the world understands what it is, what's happening.
Mm-hmm. Oh, very, very good point. Thank you, Sister Donna and Brother Igor, I think, or somebody in the hall.
I have a few examples. I'm not sure if this will help. I hope it will help. I noticed that Sister Sharon's sometimes she's on the main road with the little dog, and she's on the side walking. Well, not walking, on the little motorcycle, whatever it is.
Feminine.
Yeah. What I'm saying is that when Sister Sharon is there on the road, she is aware that she is next to the main road. Right? So her brain is focused on what she's doing. She has a little dog, the motorcycle, the how she has to push, how to have to handle this, right? She's doing some things, right? But the main concern in her brain is that I am next to the main road. Now, a car is coming with the speed. She don't see the car, but her brain is telling her, do you hear that the car is coming? Now, she's taking a left because it's too loud. Might be some dangerous. So, pretty much that's the point. Some other people, they're not next to the road. They're in the middle of, I don't know, next to the river. They don't care about road. They don't care about cars. My idea is that some of them, they will focus on troubles. They are seeing the wisely. Brother Russell is explaining here. Those who are thinking, really thinking, are a little more clear with their minds. They're like, what's going on with this world? And they see the difficulties. They see the pressure, how it goes to the businesses, how it goes to the money with the institutes, all these points. They are trying to focus or understand. And they are seeing something, but they do not see the car. They understand it something differently. That's why if we're going to read next paragraph, Brother Brad, I think we will be able to see exactly what's going on with their eyes and what actually means and discern the Jesus presence. Over.
Brother Igor. So we're trying to maybe use some illustrations and examples, and thank you for that, Brother Igor. We you know, I know we understand that that we are in a transition, and we have been in a transition of ages for quite some time, the overlapping of the ages, we call it. Now, it seems as though the overlapping is really reaching the very final end of the one arc from the gospel age. And there's an interesting, there's a text in again, this is something everybody's real familiar with, but this Psalms 149, and it says in verse 7 to 9, 149, 7 to 9, execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. For this honor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord. Now, there's an interesting question book comment that's on question book page 99. So you may want to take a look at that. I think it's some of Brother Russell's later considerations about how this might actually play out. And he offers some thoughts that there might be some of the church on this side of the veil, in the flesh still, that are executing the judgments. And so we're not, and he openly admits this is, you know, a thought. It's a possibility. While others would be on the other side, and engaging from the spiritual side, while some are still here in the flesh, and they would still be here even when the time of trouble is reaching climactic points. So As far as the question, though, Sister Sharon's question, the kingdom fully set up. Well, I think what the brethren are saying is there's a process and it's going on, and maybe this question book comment helps. But until the kingdom is fully set up, I think I've heard the brethren saying that that will be a known factor. It will be it will be understood. The time of trouble and the great climactic aspect of it will have run its course and accomplished its purpose. And in that process, the church will be complete. And they will have finished their course in the flesh, and they will be in the spirit resurrected state and condition. So I don't know if we are helping Sister Sharon for your question, but we have Brother Walt, and then we'll come back over to you. Brother Walt, please.
We're just looking at that Isaiah or Joel 2:28-29 seems to put it in a nutshell. When the Spirit is done being used by the servants and handmaids, then it will be poured upon all flesh. And I think that Spirit upon all flesh, I think Sister Stephanie kind of referred to Isaiah 25:9, lo, this is our God, you know, the light bulb will go on, and that's a sign that the church is complete and the gear shift has kind of changed into the kingdom full mode. Over.
Thank you, Brother Walt. And it, you know, made me think too, when you were commenting, it will be understood, I think that clearly understood, when the ancient worthies take control and stop. I associate the control of the ancient worthies with the the idea that the destruction will be brought to an end. They will have the power and control, and people will recognize that. They'll recognize these men are different. They have a different capacity of authority. And I think that that will also indicate the church is complete. The church is complete. But the time of trouble, you know, another interesting aspect of this, which we won't get into, but just the idea of the judgment coming on all those great company class and the parallel it finds in the destruction in Jerusalem. Well, we got a couple more hands. Let's see who in the room. Okay, Brother Tim, please.
Yes, Ephesians 3:6, I think, brings a good thought out on the heirs. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Over.
Okay, thank you, Brother Tim. So Gentiles are included as part of the heir class. Back to the towers, please.
Just a short comment on your comment, Brother Brad, about the ancient worthies. When they stand up, I think of the dramatic difference that will then be, and I always think of the short text, peace, be still, from this moment forward.
Very good. Thank you, Sister Stephanie. Now let's head back over to Sister Sharon and see what your thoughts are.
Well, this has been pretty interesting. I've appreciated all the comments, some in particular, and I really appreciate it. This is something that has bothered me for a long, long time, and I saw my chance to ask it when I saw the sentence there, and I appreciate you all taking so much trouble and time to try to explain it to me. Thank you very much. Thank you, Brother Brad.
Okay, well, thank you for the question, Sister Sharon. And yeah, it's a good question. And we see what's going on. The world is in a state kind of really in a fast movement towards some serious problems. The church is still here. How the church completes its earth course will be very watching, you know, watchful and mindful of what happens. And you know, one thing that it just makes me think of is that things can change really fast. There's a saying, something like, sometimes things take years to happen, and sometimes things can happen in a week that normally take years, or something like that. So things can really ramp up quickly. And, you know, I'm seeing, just I'll throw this additional point in here, I'm seeing a resurgence in interest in Christianity in society. However, the Christianity that I see a resurgence in is not the true faith. So this kind of is paving the way for things that may come upon the church as they make their stand for the truth and are given the opportunity to do so, that brings upon them a persecution, even by other Christians that think that they're doing God's work. And I just see this kind of shaping up in this direction, and we'll be, you know, seeing where things lead. Well, we only have a couple minutes. I guess we can mark our books down here to start. The paragraph, Behold, He Cometh with Clouds, page 153, paragraph 1. And the final comment we have from the meeting hall.
Brother Brad, it's Chris. I was just going to read the Ezekiel 38, 22 and 23. And with pestilence and with blood, I shall enter into judgment with him, and I shall rain on him and on his troops and on the many people who are with him in torrential rain with hailstones and brimstone. And I shall magnify myself, says, and sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord.
Thank you, Sister Chris. You know, it's really a wonderful thought, in spite of the fact that there are hard lessons to be learned, and just almost unimaginable tragedy, and things that have occurred. You know, when you think about all the destruction of the wars, and particularly the world wars, massive destruction, massive loss of life, massive suffering, including women and children. And it's just such a destructive process. But to realize, as we are able to, that the Lord has this all laid out by design, and it's all to bring about a better outcome. And I think the Lord is very much focused on ultimate, not proximate. Proximate sometimes is very destructive and very, you know, harmful, and naturally the flesh wants to avoid it. But the ultimate is the lesson in submission to the Lord. And I think that's what we really can take away from, you know, some of these discussions. His long vision, that's what we appreciate. Well, brethren, we still have a minute here. If there's a final thought, maybe a summary thought. I'd like to hear somebody's kind of summation if there is a thought to be shared. Well, not seeing any hands, so I guess we'll close there, and let's just, remember to mark our books down, and we'll start in the right place next week. Maybe we'll get to that next subheading. Thank you, brother, for your sharing your thoughts and for your good understanding and ability with handling the word of the Lord. In terms of an understanding, knowledge is so important that we end up with the correct understanding. You have to be able to look at all the different aspects. kind of takes me back to last week. Sister Alice, you know, reminded us kind of the backdrop of this, to separate some of the symbolic language so that we can appreciate what the truth is about the Lord's return and the object and manner of his second presence. Let's close with our Sister Robin's choice of hymn 121. I think that was Sister Robin's choice. Is that correct, Sister Robin?
Yes, it's called The Lord Will Provide.
Okay, excellent. Thank you for that choice of that hymn. So hymn 121. And then maybe at the close, I'm going to ask Sister Ruth for double duty. I'd like to ask Sister Ruth, who I know is going to be playing piano, I'd like to ask Sister Ruth for a word of closing prayer as well.